Okay, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Proverbs as we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to read some passages. So join me as we open up God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Let's start in Proverbs chapter 4. It's another sweat through the Scriptures. I'm going to make his fingers sweat today again. So Proverbs 4:24. This is the word of the Lord. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And we're going to be starting in verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise of heart will receive commands, but a babbling fool will be ruined. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. On the lips of discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. The rich man's wealth is his fortress. The ruin of the poor is their poverty. Go down to verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. Go down to verse 31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. I have more passages, but what's the topic for today? What do you think the topic is today? The mouth, yeah, it's very, very good. Proverbs 15. Verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. But perversion in the tongue, crushes the spirit. Go down to chapter 25. Chapter 25. Verse 11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in just the right time. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. This is the word of the Lord, and we will be looking at other passages, like I said. your fingers will sweat again today. Yes, I will make you do this again. All right. So we've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you, right? Is that true?
No.
Yeah, right? All of us know that it's not true, right? We know sticks and stones break bones. We know that, especially if someone's coming at you with sticks and stones. You know that you can get hurt by somebody with sticks and stones. But you remember, and you probably are thinking about the words that someone said to you years later when they broke you with their words, right? We know words are powerful. So, and the Lord knows that. Because when you look at the book of Proverbs, when we've been studying the book of Proverbs, right, and it's going about talking about wisdom, the second biggest topic in the book of Proverbs, if you look at all the passages in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is like number one, right? Number two is the mouth. How you respond, how you speak, how you answer. It's all over the book of Proverbs. So the Lord knows it's important. And when we are looking at this topic of wisdom from the Lord, we see that there is a key component about wisdom in word, in what you say, in what you speak, in how you respond. It's huge. And I need to say a warning. I do not like this message because as I preach from it, speaking about the word and speaking about speaking and hearing verses that say things like, the more words you say, danger is unavoidable. It's very dangerous then when I'm going to be speaking for 45 minutes saying many words. I'm going to make mistakes. And probably afterwards, I'm also going to be thinking about things that I mess up in all the time, right? So I'm not a fan of this. But yet, the Lord knows when he wants us to be wise, he doesn't just want us to have head knowledge, right? He wants us to be addressed at where we screw up the most, where we're always messing up. And I can bet good money that I said the thing about, like, you remember what somebody else said, right? You always remember what somebody else said. But isn't it interesting? You also remember what you said after a discussion. And what you're thinking as you're walking away from the discussion, especially if it was a hard conversation, you're thinking about, man, if I had only said this, I would have won that argument, right? That's what you're thinking as you walk away. You don't ever think about like, oh, I messed up that conversation. Sometimes you do. But most of the time, you're walking away, you're going, if I had thought of that in the middle of this thing, I would have nailed. Who wins the, every time you walk away from a hard discussion, and you think about those conversations, who wins the argument in your replay, in your instant replay? Who always wins the argument? You do, right? Every single time. Every single time, it's always, if you had said the right, you would have gotten them good, right? Because words, it's not only the words we receive, it's also the word that comes out of us. It rules our life. And when we're looking at the book of Proverbs and we're thinking about wisdom, we're looking at something that's very interesting. The law, when we studied the law, the Ten Commandments, remember we looked at lying, right? Most of your life isn't spent thinking about, am I going to tell the truth or lie? Sometimes we lie very easily, right? Very easily. Like somebody says, does this outfit make me look fat? You're not going to answer truthfully if it really does make it look fat, right? You're not going to do it. You're like, no, it looks great, right? Even like, and I know, like for myself, some of my clothing has gotten to the point of like Winnie the Pooh level that it sticks. So I'm like, I'm not going to ask anybody that question. I'm not going to force you to sin. So, but the book of what we see is that most of our life, though, isn't thinking about, am I going to break the law and lie, That's not most of our life. When we're thinking about wisdom, most of our life is navigating through different situations where the mouth is in play and it has nothing to do with telling the truth or lying. Have you noticed there's sometimes some people who love telling the truth all the time, brutally and harshly? And could they walk away from every discussion and say, well, I told the truth? Sure, they told the truth. But was that the time? You know what I mean? Wisdom, that matter of wisdom. So like an example could be like being at a funeral and a Christian has lost a child, right? And they're crying and saying, I can't believe the Lord did this to me. I can't believe they're going through a tough spot. Wisdom tells you maybe now is not the time to start correcting their theology while they're in tears. Right? They stop. Wait. Count it all joy, my brother, when you go through various trials at a funeral. Yes, that's true. But is this the right time? So that's the thing. When we see wisdom can read, thank you very much, brother. Wisdom, employing the mouth. This is very important throughout all of life. So when we're looking at the word, wisdom in the word today, we're going to look at this in 3 points. We're going to look at the power of the word, right? We're going to look at the words that we need, right? And then we're going to look at the right word. So a powerful word, the power of the word, the words that we need, and the right word. So let's first think about the power of the word. And some of this, I'm not going to jump to a passage. For example, Genesis 1:3. What happens in Genesis chapter 1? Do you remember? There's God. There's nothing. And the beginning. And God says, let there be light. So God speaks and things come into being, right? And that would be all, that's fine. That tells us, oh, God's word is creative. He can create. That's powerful. But what does he proceed to do with that creation when he says it, when he creates the light and he separates the light from the darkness, right? He says, and it was good. He says it was good. He declares it good. That's an important detail, right? Because not only are we hearing the power of God creating with his word, we're also seeing God's perspective of what he made. What's inside of him? He reveals to us and tells us that creation that I made, it's good. It's right. It's enjoyable. I, God, like it. And I think that's a powerful thing to remember for ourselves too, right? Because sometimes we look at everybody through the lens, which is okay too, looking at everybody through the lens of the fall. You know, you filthy lot of sinners on your way. We could look at everybody through the fall. But here the Bible opens up, not with Genesis chapter 3, where everyone has fallen. The Bible opens up with Genesis chapter 1, where God says, it is good. What a perspective to keep when you're thinking about other people who are made in the image of God. What a perspective to even think about yourself. You know what? So who's some of your biggest critics? Yes, there's people outside of you who are some big critics. But the power of words is that you sometimes don't even need to say them for them to be powerful and change your thinking, right? For example, if you look in the mirror in the morning and you say, I'm so ugly. It's funny. Until the point that you keep saying it, and you keep saying it, and you keep saying it to yourself. No one's hearing you, and you keep saying it, and you keep saying it. And then you start defining yourself as that word that's inside of you. If you forgot the actual word, God made you the way he wants you to be. And it was good. He didn't make a mistake. So that's the first thing, that God creates with his word. This is powerful. But look at Proverbs chapter 18. While you're in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 18 and look at verse 20 and 21. This is we started with sticks and stones may break your bones, but listen to what this says here. Proverbs 18, verse 20. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Do you hear that? Read that again slowly. The fruit, not outside of your mouth, but the fruit of the man's mouth, the fruit of your mouth, you are satisfied with. The words that you say are the things that fulfill you. And we'll find out more things about where those words come from. And you're satisfied with the product of your lips. But then the fact is that death and life are in your tongue. You can destroy people or you can give them life with your words. That's powerful. That's powerful. And I bet any of us could remember this. So like I was just using an example of saying words to yourself and convincing yourself. But maybe all of us had parents and parents who messed up, right, who made mistakes. And maybe one of your parents at some point blew their gasket, got upset about something that you did, and they maybe said, "Why are you such an idiot?" or something. You know, maybe your parent didn't say that. They could have said something else. But the thing is, those words, when you're younger, you remember them, even though your parents might not say them all the time. Just because they said it once at the right moment, you might remember those words. For years, you could think about, like, sometimes girls are like girls, they might remember when their mom said to them, "That outfit doesn't look good on you." They hold on to it. Even if the mom said it in a careful way. Those words, they bring death, they bring life. And honestly, isn't this so true? Think about people who get bullied in a school, right? And they're getting bullied not with fists, but with words. Why we have something called cyberbullying, right? The power of words, that you can have kids that are getting beaten down in text, so much so that they want to even give up their lives. Words are powerful. They can bring death. They can bring life. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So I started off, right? Sticks and stones may break your bones, but here the word of God is saying that pleasant words can actually fix your bones. Now, it's a picture, right? It's not like you can break a bone and then you could start speaking to it. Bones get better. Beautiful bones. Great bones. You're the best bones ever. They're not going to get better like that. But the point is that those things, those situations in life that broke you, speaking words into that, a word that comes from outside of you to speak into you, into your brokenness, it can heal you. It makes you better. Isn't it something? Imagine, and I'm making this up, imagine that there is a girl who grows up and she's been bullied and she was called ugly for years. Ugly for years. And she starts thinking of herself as ugly, thinking of herself as ugly. Eventually she meets a guy and the guy looks at her and he's just head over heels for her. And he says things to her like, "You're beautiful." And she's like, "I don't believe it." "No, no, you're beautiful." All those old words, right? All those old words of being bullied, of thinking you're ugly, it still might bother you. But that person who loves that girl and sees her and speaking from inside of himself and saying, "You are beautiful," it brings healing. She starts walking with a different step. She starts thinking of herself differently. She might throw her scarf around her neck, not even caring her anymore, because the one who loves her has spoken words of honeycomb to her. And this is an amazing thing, this bit about like words are like, these pleasant words are like honeycomb. Think about this. This is a nation, we're used to sugar today. We're used to sugar because we figured out the science of making sugar. We got through industrialization. We figured out how to turn sugarcane into sugar. We figured out the math on how to make sugar. We even know how to make fake sugar. We put sugar in everything. Even your salad at McDonald's, you can check it. It has sugar. So we put sugar in everything. But this is a society that didn't have sugar. They didn't have industrialization. They weren't there making a bunch of things with sugarcane. When they found sweetness, it was with honeycomb, where you have to get by bees to get to. You're going to get hurt to get that. So when you have that honeycomb, this sweetness that opens up your eyes and you go, wow, that's amazing. That's the picture. Pleasant words are that powerful. Wow, that's amazing. That's pleasant words. They can heal the bones. But look what else they can do. Look at Proverbs chapter 25, 15 to see the power of words, the power of words. Proverbs 25, 15. By forbearance or by patience, by taking your time, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. You see that? Now, what's wild about this passage? Think about that conversation. He's saying, the picture is you're having a conversation with someone who's in control. And instead of jumping into the conversation and listing your demands and what it needs to be, you're using patience and wisdom and taking your time and being subtle and soft with your words. And those words can break the bone. Now, that breaking the bone is not a bad thing here, but it means the picture is that your words are so powerful just by taking your time. Patient, they can actually break something that's very hard. That's amazing, the power of words. But look at this. This is not just in the Old Testament, right? You know your book of James. Let's turn to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 3. I don't know, my pages are sticking here. So I'm just going to type it. James chapter 3. So look, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Oh, here I am as I'm teaching. Knowing that such will incur stricter judgment. Oh, that's hard. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect man, able to control the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest is set on fire by such a small little flame. You hear what it's saying, the power of the tongue? It is so powerful that it starts forest fires. It's so powerful that it's like the rudder of a boat. A big, massive boat, you have this little tiny rudder that when you turn the rudder, the whole boat moves. You know what? Churches have been united through someone committing adultery in the church. Churches have gathered around the person. Sometimes they cast the person out. There's been situations, but the church has been united. But you know when churches usually break? Because of words. Because of words. Someone says something, and then someone says something else, and then you have a fire in the church. How many people does it take to break a church with words? Two. You know what's the second person? So the first person who says the things, and the second person who doesn't stop them from saying those things. That's all it takes. That first person, you could say, oh, they're the problem. What about you listening to the words and not saying anything while those words keep happening? Do. See, that responsibility not only of the speaker, but of the person receiving it as well, and say, my brother, my sister, you're sharing this. It's not. If you're sharing it with me, how about we go speak directly to them? Let's go. Oh, I don't want to. Yeah, well. So you see what I mean? The power of words. The power of words. We know Luke 6:45, and I'm going to say it. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, so we speak. That passage, you remember that? Jesus saying that, out of the abundance of our heart, so we speak. What does that tell you? That what you say comes out from what you believe inside. What you say comes out from what you really are feeling inside. That's where your words come from. And think about this. That situation, like I said, like it takes two people to break a church. Think about it. If you're the person who's speaking about that person who's there. There he is. He said that nasty thing about you. He said that nasty thing about you. And he's spreading rumors about you. And you can't believe what he's saying about you. And you go up to maybe Brother Rich and you say, I'm going to tell you about what this person is doing to me and what he said about me. Ooh, I'm allowed to tell you, Rich. And I'm allowed to tell you the situation because that person is a gossiper and a slanderer, and they're destroying with their tongue. I'm allowed to say this. You see, in your heart, you think you're in the right and the other person's in the wrong. You're believing, well, I'm a complex person. You know, I'm allowed to say this because, I'm complex. I have details about me. This is a situation that I have to share and tell Rich about, you know, why I'm telling him about this. But that person who's spreading rumors about me, they're not complex. They're a liar. Right? So we're able, because in our heart, we think they're the bad one. So from ourselves, we bless ourselves. And then from that abundance, that overflow, our hearts, we speak. I don't like her. I don't like her because of the things that she says. And I'm going to tell people about her. It's that abundance from the heart. Your mouth speaks. I'll use another example. Oh, I love this bleeping song. I listen to this bleeping song all the time. Now, replace your bleeping with something else. What does that tell you? You're spending your time listening to that music that has the bleeps, 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 and you find yourself speaking with the bleeps all the time. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. You see what I mean, those examples? So that's how powerful words are. Words, they not only, they come out from you, but they shape things. They shape, with words, you can shape other people. You can look at a person and you could say to them, you're a moron. And when you say that out loud to the person, you're a moron. Now that person has to deal with the fact that, wait, am I a moron? You started to shape them with your words. You know, this is, I know this is very geeky, but this is why I love The Lord of the Rings. Stupid, I know, like this, so geeky. But the magic in The Lord of the Rings doesn't work like in comic books with power zapping and everything like that. The magic in The Lord of the Rings and Tolkien's books, it's all about words. All about words. And one of the powerful things is that whenever they're standing up against like the most evil things in the book, they're not standing with using magic and they're speaking words. If you've seen the movie with Gandalf standing in front of the Balrog and he says, "You shall not pass." What's so powerful about that is not that he has a sword, is that he's commanding the thing. You will not pass. Words bring things into being. So they're powerful things. They're powerful things. So that tells us if words are so powerful, we need the right types of words, right? If they're that powerful that they can shape us, that they could come from the outside, that we need to think about what they're being, what's being said, we need the right types of words. So this is where I'm going to give you some of the right types of words. So Proverbs 4:24. Proverbs 4:24. We read this passage already. This is the righteous word. You need the righteous word, an honest word. You need an honest word. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put away a lying mouth. Put devious speech far from you. You need an honest word. You don't, the writer is saying, don't lie. Don't twist your words. And then he goes on to say, look at Proverbs 24:26. This is such a picture. Proverbs 24:26. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. He kisses the lips who gives a right answer. Now, when you read that verse, you start thinking about romantic people kissing lips. Because that's the picture that we have. But what we find out from the ancient society, that there was this historian, he wrote down that when he saw the Persians coming to say hello to each other, when you would see two men coming up to say hello to each other, if they were equal rank, they would kiss each other on the lips to say hello. That sounds weird in our society, but think about this is ancient Near East, right? And they would kiss each other on the lips. But if one was a higher rank than the other, but they were still close, you would get the kiss on the cheek. And if it was a much different rank, the person would come down and maybe kiss the hand. So the way they approached was set to the level of who they were. But here, what the writer is saying is, you give the right answer, it's like you're approaching that person as a peer, as someone who's on the same level, and you're meeting them right where they're at. That's an amazing thing. You're meeting them right where they're at. You're kissing the lips. And this deep friendship that you giving the right answer to somebody and giving them at that point. And with that word there, that right answer, when you think about this, when you're using, like thinking about an example, the right answer is not only the correct answer, right? You know, like somebody like Jeopardy, you answer the question and you answer the question with the right question. Ah, you win the score. No, that's not what it's saying. Think about this. I used the example of a funeral before. In a funeral, right, when someone has lost somebody and they're in sorrow with something, that might not be the right point to give them the answer of the right theology on how to deal with suffering. But it might be the point that you give them something else that's encouraging, right? And you give them that. So you're meeting them where they're at. You're kissing them on the lips. Right? Or think about, and I heard this example from another speaker. Think about a woman who's raised in a home where when she was younger, everybody just shouted and said what they needed to say. They'll have a quick fight, and then they were fine. Right? They just forget about it. And she marries a husband who in their home, when he grew up, they never had a direct conversation. They always were careful about what they said. And they never really dealt with the way that, but they dealt with things, but it just was very carefully said, right? Now think about those two getting together, husband and wife, right? So they have completely different ways of accepting communication, and they have completely different ways of saying things, right? So if she says to the husband, and she blows up one day, just like she would when she was growing up, the husband's sitting there going, she hates me, she's going to divorce me. She didn't meet him at his lips because she was speaking like how she normally speaks when she was growing up. Or if she comes up one day and she's like, what's going on? What's going on with you? You haven't looked at me in days. Well, you clearly don't love me. What? What do you mean? I told you that I don't like when you do this or that. You never told me. Oh, yes, I did. You've seen how I looked away when you were doing that thing before. You see what I mean? It's a different way of communicating. And she doesn't know that. So he didn't meet her at her lips. So you need an honest word that's the right word that comes at where the person is at. And they need to be able to receive that. So that's what this first thing is. You need an honest word. You need a righteous word that's right where you're at. You also need building words, words that build you up. Now, when I say that, words that build you up, you might think, and this is a mistake that people think, that words that build up are words that you say that are always nice. That outfit looks great on you. Those pants look fantastic. That color brings out your eyes. And some people make the mistake of thinking, if I only say positive things, I'm building somebody up. No. That's not right. Proverbs 12, 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Now, anxiety, right? You're worried about something. You're concerned about something. A bad word, a word that doesn't build somebody up, is a word that reinforces the anxiety, right? So think about it. It's like somebody's sitting there going, oh my goodness, I'm worried. I think I'm going to lose my job. The boss keeps saying that I'm messing up. Anxiety, the bad word might be like, Oh, you're probably right. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, and they don't like you here either. You're pressing them down. But you know what? A non-helpful word is also saying things like, cheer up. Everything's going to be great. Yeah, you got no problems in the workplace. That's just your perspective. Smile and have a new perspective on life. Here's the fact. If they're messing up at work, they don't need you to tell them that they're not going to lose their job. What they need is the words that help them keep their job. If Josh is going into a building to demo the building after water damage, so water comes in and all the drywall is wet and there's mold growing in there, Josh isn't going to go in and go, I think I know exactly how to build up these walls. I'll put drywall right over it. I'll keep the wood that's there because that's the way to keep it. Build it up with the good words. No, Josh has to think and go, wait a second, to build this up, I need to tear some of this down. So those building words are sometimes words that break somebody down. Now, I'm not saying that you break it down in a disgusting way, right? We're going to get actually to that. We're going to get to the fact that it's controlled. But sometimes you have to say words that say, they hurt. Like how I read, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy, they're not good for you. The wounds of a friend tells you, hey, you know what? There's more to this than you're thinking about. Let's think about this together. All right? So you need building words. Here's what's the other thing you need. You need a right-timed word, a word at the right time. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. This is your contradiction in the Bible for the day. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be just like him. The next verse, answer a fool as his folly deserves, so he's not wise in his own eyes. Which one is it? Which one is it? There's a fool saying foolish things. Do you answer him, or you don't answer him? One verse says that you don't, the other one says you do. Which one is it? There's a contradiction in the Bible. No, it's wisdom. What this passage is saying, and the writer puts it back to back in purpose, is that you need to give the word at the right time. Sometimes it's a situation that a fool needs to be addressed. You are saying some stupid stuff right now. And other times, someone's being so stupid that it's just better to go, and stay quiet. That's what this passage is saying. It's the words at the right time. So you need a righteous word. You need an honest word. You need words that build up. And you need words at the right time. But Ray, how do you know when's the right time? Go back to the point that I just made. Is it a word? Is it a word that helps them build them up? Is that what the passage says? Hey, answer a fool as his folly deserves, so he's not wise in his own eyes. But don't answer according to his folly. So there's points where you're saying, all right, this is the right time that this person could be built up. And there's points that you say, I'm going to be throwing my pearls before swine in the mud if I answer right now. And we have to think about that. And this is important, especially when I was younger. I always had to answer everybody. Everybody. As my parents were saying, oh, this kid's a lawyer, right? You're going to be a lawyer. Because you always have to give an answer. And sometimes when we're young, we think, oh, I always have to say and defend. And no, sometimes it's not the right time. Shut up. All right, which goes back to the next one. You need a controlled word. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. What is the slanderer doing? Not controlling the words. Not keeping them back. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Sometimes you just need to control your words. You don't have to speak right now. What's that song? Was it Dolly Parton or somebody else? Maybe somebody else. You got to know when to show them. Know when to hold them. Know when to fold them. Which, who's saying? Kenny Rogers. There you go. You see? So there's that song. And he's talking about cards. Or is he? Because it might not just be cards, right? Sometimes you have to know when to say. And sometimes you have to know when to pull back and not say. And sometimes you have to reveal who you're, what it's about, what you're about. You need to show them. But sometimes, this is not the right to show what I'm about, right? So it's controlling those words. Those words need to be controlled. We need that. And we need, this is another one. This one's, I don't think people like this one. Proverbs 31:8-9. People might not like this. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. We like that in concept, but then in reality, we argue about it and say, those people aren't needy. We like to do that a lot. I'm not going to bring up any examples from the news. You can bring up all sorts of examples that you can go back in the media cycle and you can think about examples of people who are needy, people who are unfortunate. And this passage is saying, speak up. No, but those people are bad. Or no, those people are users. But this passage says, open your mouth. Yeah, but this passage says, open your mouth. You see what I mean? We don't like that when the Bible starts doing that sort of thing. And in the scriptures, there's a lot of passage that talks about the widow, the poor, the stranger, the unfortunate, those who are being robbed of justice, the oppressed. It's all over the place. These are the words we need. These are the words we need. And like I said, you need, therefore, the right word, right? So I said that passage from Luke 6, where Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So what kind of word do we need? So we think about the wrong word, for example. Remember your Genesis chapter 3, when Satan spoke to Adam and Eve, right? He gave words, and some of them were even partially true. He did. He told Adam and Eve, God knows that when you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he knows your eyes will be opened and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. That was the truth. God knew that their eyes would be open and they would be kind of like God, knowing good and evil. What did he tell? What did he not tell them? That God doesn't experience evil. He knows evil, but they would know evil by experiencing it. But Satan told the truth, and he told it at just the right time when they were starting to get enticed by doing the wrong thing. So he actually used his words to bring ruin. That is absolutely the wrong word that is needed. Think about Genesis chapter 11, another portion of scripture. Remember, man was all of humanity was gathered together, and in their pride, they said with their words, the overflow of their heart, let's build a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower that goes up into heaven, right? So they wanted to build a tower that goes up to heaven. And what did that do to them? Did they get their tower? No, what they got is confusion. The Lord punished them, and we see that when man is proud, they can't even communicate with each other. It breaks down communications. You have people who can't even see eye to eye because man is proud of his own position. So that's the wrong word as well. Remember your Daniel, your book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel, if you go back and read the book of Daniel, remember the beasts that come out? The beasts that come out? And there's these beasts in this vision, and it's very scary. But what's the scariest part of the vision? When he sees the beasts, one of them has a horn. Remember that part? What was so scary about that horn? That it had a mouth. that was speaking great things. And I still think about that. It's horrifying. What's so bad about that? It's this little horn with this mouth that was blaspheming against God. It was showing that from the wrongness of its heart, it was coming out of its mouth. So we need a right word. We need a word that's controlled, that shows up at the right time, that's actually a concern about building people up. We need a word, the right word, that actually is defending the oppressed, that is coming down and defending the oppressed and lifting those people out of the muck. And when we hear that, we have that word in Jesus. You remember your John chapter 1? Yeah, let's turn to John chapter 1. Look at your John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. At just the right time, when we needed a word from the outside, when we needed someone to build us up, when we needed someone to speak for us, when we needed to be shown who we were, at just the right time, God sent his Son to us to speak into this world. God, in the overflow of his heart, in the overflow of his love, the second person becomes flesh, and we see that word manifested. That's an amazing thing. So that when you have him, and when you have him walking about, you see and hear what God thinks. And you see and understand what God thinks, even as he's hanging on the cross. When we are casting aspersions against him, when we are cursing him and making fun of him, come down! Come down, you who say you're the Son of God. Come down, you who saved others. Save yourself. When he's hanging on the cross, he can cry out and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, at just the right time. Just the right time. We get to hear that. Isn't it wild that those passages are recorded in Scripture for us? Recorded there so that you hear God speaking. What does he think? This is what he thinks about sin, and this is what he thinks about ourselves. He doesn't want to wipe us out. He stayed on the cross. He could have summoned angels. He could have cried out, Father, send legions of angels, and God would have sent them, but he didn't. He controlled himself, and he stayed on the cross. He did that, and this powerful, incredible love, look at Acts chapter 2. Look how it culminates. When you have the love of God poured out in your heart. Look what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking, aren't these all speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Here's what's important. When these people are filled with the love and the Spirit of God, it actually brings people together. It's when they hear the overflow of what's in their hearts, which is God, that they're able to hear them in their own language. Now, they really heard them in their own language. But could you imagine if in the overflow of our heart, we have God's love in our heart, that concern for the oppressed, who we were, right? We were oppressed by sin. We were enemies of God. And God, in the overflow of his heart, put his arm into the mud to rescue us. When you can reach out to someone who is needy and doesn't speak your language, they don't know the words that you're saying, but they understand that you're trying to lift them up because of the overflow of your heart. They hear those words by you lifting them up out of their situation, even though they don't speak English. Same thing for the prisoner. The prisoner might have a completely different life situation than you, but the fact that you go in to visit that prisoner, they might not fully understand where you come from. They might have a completely different life situation, but because you have the overflow of God in your heart, they get to see God's love for them coming out of your mouth by visiting them. And it happens throughout everything. This passage here actually shows us that when man and his pride overflew, had that overflow that they divided themselves, God said, what you need is me in your heart to overflow so that people can get together. You know what's interesting? Let me just stop this for example, for application. How many of you would have become my friend if it wasn't for the church? How many of you would have become friends with each other? We're not friends with each other. Like, no, why would you have Justin coming up and saying, that guy there, he's a good looking guy. I want to meet him and become his friend. No. You wouldn't do that. But because you have the love of Jesus in your heart, and I have the love of Jesus in my heart, we automatically see each other as families, and we start talking and meeting with one another. The church is actually the solution to the world's problem. You know, Zelensky and Trump sitting on a table having an argument and a discussion, and you sit there. There's no way those two will ever agree because they're concerned about their own countries. But you know what's the one country that unites all of us? When we're united together in a country that is not made by the man's of hands, but it's made by God. That unites us. This is what you can go into some other country. You can go into the deepest dark of Africa and go into a church there. And if they love Jesus, you can sit down and sing Amazing Grace in some other language. And you know what they're saying, even though you don't know the words. And you can all say, praise the Lord, he saved us. And you don't know the language. That unites us. The power of the word. So I hope that this little moment here of looking at the wisdom of the word, there are many other passages we could look at. We didn't. You can go do that in your own. But I hope to encourage you. If you're here today as a person who hasn't put your trust in Jesus, listen, you could try to take all of the notes that you want and say, ooh, wait, how to answer a person at the right time using the right words. Yeah, you could try to do that, but what the passages are showing us is that the only way you can properly do this is if you have the love of God in your heart. So you need to put your trust in him. And if you're a believer here who struggles with your words, which I think we could all say, me, we all do, right? We have here passages that tell us that you need to fill your heart, and that's not your emotions. Don't think the Bible, when it talks about your heart, it's not talking about your emotions. Stop, get rid of that. It's not talking about your, it's talking about who you are. Fill who you are, your being, your core, with God, with who he is, what he has done for you, and let that filling up overflow. Don't fill yourself up with whatever Eminem has out now or whatever. Fill yourself up with what God is concerned about and let that overflow. So I encourage you with that. And if you're here as a believer who's thinking about these things, let's just close with Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. I don't know why the middle part of my Bible here is just like sticking. So if anybody gets to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, if you can read it out loud, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Unless I get to it, I got to it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. May the word of the Lord bless you richly. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages, challenging passages about how to speak and the wisdom of true wisdom of handling the right word. Just give us an appreciation of what you did by with the overflow of your own heart of sending the word to become flesh and die for us and live so that we can have that overflow of your love and be able to share that with one another and others too. So we pray that you remind us of these things, teach us these things, keep building us up and training us in these things, and working us through life to be wisely using our words. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.